Okay. You've missed all that. And so we need to get a hold of the truth of this scripture for our life. And this is what it says. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. Now look at the word, that's just one verse, and look at the wording. We know that all things. Now we would rather transpose that into some things. Because we don't feel like the negatives are the things that we want God to be training us through. But the reality is, that's one of his main routes of changing us and challenging us, isn't it? All things work together for good. It doesn't seem like that so many times. But there is a provisor, as I've always said when every time I quote this verse, to those who love God. That's a part of the promise is to those who love God. And goes on to say, to those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, we're endeavouring to do that. We love God and we're endeavouring to do his will. And when we do that, with all our faults and failings, with all the negativity, with all the stuff that's around, if we're doing that, God promises to work that to our good. That's a great thing this morning. And if you learn nothing else this morning, if you go away with that truth, you've gone away with something precious. You see, life doesn't always feel like it makes sense. We become perturbed by events, by trials, by setbacks, by tragedies, by heartache. We're not exempt or immune from these because we're saved, are we?
No.
They happen nevertheless. They're allowed by God to work things out, as we've just read, for our good. Seems astounding. And for those who just believe in, you know, health, wealth, prosperity and all things working out for good and being nice, well, this scripture's a bit of a shock for those folks. It takes a revelation in our hearts to get a hold of this. And if and when we do, it should change our outlook and responses to the things that happen in life. Another scripture says this: who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, shall hardship, shall persecution and famine? And it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? You see, it's all in there. It's not a surprise to those who read their word. Nothing anyone can do to us, mentally, physically, spiritually, by witchcraft, by hatred, by malice, can ultimately ruin us if we love God and accord according to his purpose. Amy Carmichael said this: nothing anyone can do can harm me unless I submit to a wrong reaction. In other words, if I get the wrong attitude, the wrong disposition, if I take a wrong character trait out of it all, then that can be a problem. But when we focus it on the way God does, then nothing can harm us in that sense. Hebrews 11, I'm going to spend a little bit of time there. It says, I'm going to read quite a bit of it to you. It says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds, were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Here we are reminded of what's involved. It's believing and taking God at his word. That's what all these, you know, faith isn't something complex that people try and write about. If you see a book on faith like this, throw it away. Faith is simply hearing the word of God, trusting in what God has to say, and then putting that into practice. That's faith. There's nothing more complex. We but take God at his word. You said that, God, I believe it. That's faith. And that's what it's demonstrating here. By faith, they heard these things, they heard what God had to say, and did something about it. That's what you see here. It's too easy to be involved in just merely having religious mechanics. Do you know what I mean? Just going through the religious motions of things. No, faith is more than just attendance, or singing, or doing a whole raft of things. It's about listening to God, hearing God, and putting his word into practice. Amen. It's imperative that we listen to the Holy Spirit and get revelation. Imperative. The life of Christ in us doesn't just somehow happen. You know, you don't get your Bible and stick it under your pillow and sleep on it and it somehow go in by osmosis. It doesn't work. You just get a crick in your neck. It happens not by accident, but it's not a series of coincidences. You are here where you are in your faith because God is at work in you. It's going to take more than religion to save us. It takes God. It's taken a work of God. It's taken Christ going to the cross and dying in our place. And now to live it successfully, it takes us hearing the Spirit of God and hearing, reading from the Word of God and putting it into practice. Not a series of these coincidences. You're here because God's done it. We're not victims of fate. That's a lot of the world's philosophy is fate, isn't it? Que sera, sera, what will be, will be. You know, the future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. So, no, it isn't like that. God's got a strategy in your life. God has a plan for your life. And if you follow that plan, God will give you a successful life. It may not be successful as the world sees it, but that's irrelevant in this thing. There is a pattern. There is a plan. Today is not just another day. You ever felt like that? Oh, I've got to get up. Oh, it's another day. I've got to go work. It's sort of routine, isn't it? Life can have... It's funny, you go through these times, don't you? Routine, 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 routine. And bang! Something happens. And there's this explosion or masses of activity. Then all of a sudden, plateau. Then bang! Again, something else happens. God's working in you. God sometimes, he does something with those explosive times that he works in you, then gives you time to put that into practice in your life. He doesn't just, you know, I wonder what my response would have been if God had told me all that was coming as a Christian all down the years. Whether I would have said, well, thank you very much. No, thank you. Yeah? But he doesn't do that. He gives us enough knowledge and understanding for where we are today, doesn't he? He helps us for the individual situation. Because with the trials, with the difficulties, with the effort, comes the ability from God. And that's the beauty of it, isn't it? We're no longer restricted to our abilities. Heaven help us if we rely on our abilities. You know, God has given us certain talents and that's fine and to use them. But nevertheless, in life, we've got to rely on God. Even when things are going well, we need to rely on God. A lot of Christians only look out for God and say, God, where are you? When things are going downwards, don't they? But actually, we should be looking, God, this seems right and it's going well. Thank you, Lord. What should I continue to do? Direct us in our paths, Lord. Something is being worked out in you. There's a reason for it all, the good and the bad. Remember where we started, Romans? It's going to work something out in you. Nothing happens for the saints of God that doesn't have a reason. That God will ultimately bring blessing and good to your life through it. Okay, we're doing the same teaching, preaching type thing, you go over the same ground. Why? Because we need to know, don't we? We need to put it into practice and remind ourselves of these truths. As God has a preeminence in your heart, he creates, as it were, a central command post in your life. Okay? And then we can say, we know that all things were to work together for good, don't we? We're getting some yeses here. We're getting some progress. All right. So we know that. We need to know this. The good and the bad, the tragedy, the confusion, the tumult we face, the things, the boring everyday routine of life, the politics, the whole works, it's all there, and it can work something good in our life if we respond to God in it all. Part of the plan of God for our lives. You see, we like the easy bits. Well, I do. I don't know about it. We like the lush, the valleys of nice things, and it's all growing there. You want to get to the mountaintop and see the vision, it's hard work, let me tell you. But that's, it's going to be there. There's truth there. You feel negative, that it's a struggle. But the truth is, there is an invisible hand working something out in you. You see, we can't forget the God factor in any day of our life. Something working out. You're not a nobody. You know, sometimes, I feel so sad sometimes, excuse me, see some programs on channels and they're like ambulance and that, and they turn up with these old people and they're on their own and they're struggling, and they're lonely. You don't see somebody from one weekend to the next. But you know what? We're never alone. We're never alone. Remember John on Patmos Island? One of the most interesting and astounding writings that you see, the book of Revelation, written in that place. Where is he? He's on his Todd. God is able to speak in the strangest places. You're not a nobody. You are important. You can feel unimportant. You know, ordinary people. It only counts. You know, in a church, it feels like only those who preach are important. No, rubbish. Everybody's as important as everybody else. Have you not read your word? Where it talks in 1 Corinthians about the body, about each one that plays its part. Where would it be without each other part? Yeah? So we're not going down that street, are we? We're going to look at things as right in what God says, not what others say. It's not about personal people that we look. So it's fine to look up to folks in God. As far as that goes, it's like that scripture we looked at a few weeks ago. It's follow me as I follow Christ. Yeah, it's those things. He knows exactly what he's doing, does God? It wouldn't be a surprise, would it? But it is to some people. He knows the outcomes. That's the interesting bit. You and I haven't got that overview of eternity that God has. He knows what's coming down the road. He knows what's going to be there. And he sometimes puts you in places where you wonder what's going on. And sometimes it's afterwards you realise why. But he's known all the way. Today is going to be to effect a greater tomorrow. That's for the Christian. We're no longer, as one scripture puts it, and I love this, excuse me, I've got a bit of a cold. We're no longer mere men. I like that. He's astounded at a church and he's saying, look, why are you behaving like that? You're no longer mere men. God's involved in your life and your circumstances. Remember, excuse me, nothing anyone can do can harm you unless you submit to a wrong reaction. Okay. Things work for good. Okay. Let's move on a little bit. To apprehend this fully, in your understanding, the scripture uses a phrase, it says, in your understanding, be men. All right, it's not being sexist, it's just for humanity. All right, we need to have some sensible thinking. One of the things we need is to have self-control. Children react, adults act, apparently. We may not like it, but we discipline ourselves and say, you know what? I need to do this, or I must avoid that. We discipline our life and our thoughts and our actions. We submit ourselves, excuse me, to the word of God and say, because it's thy word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. I will comply with that. I will not act like some petulant infant. This is what we've got to say. Having a tantrum because things did not go my way in life, so I throw my dummy out. We've got to have self-discipline. All of us get times when we get hurt. We even, in our folly, get mad at God sometimes. True. Because he deigned to allow the difficulties to take place. How do we know he let them? Because we read it. Sometimes we don't forgive ourselves for submitting to a wrong reaction. We can be our own worst critics, can't we? Yeah? Well, do you know what? God's forgiven one like you. He's forgiven many like you. So you, what makes you greater than God? Forgive yourself. That's a good start. Sometimes we will not forgive other people for being people. Do you know what? People are going to get it wrong. As A.W. Towser put it, that the best of men are men at best. I will annoy you sometime. I look at my wife and she's going, yeah. But you can get, that's the nature of humanity, isn't it? We fail and we make mistakes and we can be annoying, some of us more than others. But never mind. We've got our faults, but we need to speak the language of forgiveness. After all, some people in the world, they think that's all Christians are there for. You do anything we like because it's their job to forgive us. That's a bit wrong. But that's not actually the way that we live. We just wait and wait. You know, people do things and say, wait till you see them again. Oh, yes, I've forgiven them. Oh, that's so. Do you see? It's a very difference in the way we sometimes respond. What we really believe is what we do, what we demonstrate. It's not an easy thing to forgive, is it? When God forgave us, it cost him a lot to bring that forgiveness to its fruition. If you say it's easy, then I think we lie to ourselves. There's a religious nonsense that says forgive and forget. Well, that's not in scripture. You'll not find that. Only place you'll find that is with Ken Dodd. It's true. It's in one of his songs. But it's not scripture. Hebrews 12. 1 through 15. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a starter there for you, isn't it? We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. They're watching. There's a witness of what's going on. And there's instructions of what we should do. Putting aside that which is wrong. And running the race with this word endurance. Now, you might not have noticed, I'm not a runner. I'm not a fitness for that. Some of you are, and God bless you for that. That's fine. I'm not, okay? And to run with endurance means I get to the end of the street. All right, that's not funny. For some of you, doing a marathon would be running with endurance. But you know what? Wherever we're at, we need to run with endurance. We need to put our heart and our mind. The race that we run is not for some cheap old prize or a little tin medal. This is for eternity. Mm-hmm. He goes on. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It's really funny that the response that some people have to the word of God. I've said to you before, they say, oh, that was a hard word. I don't know what a hard word is. If it's scripture, and it's not somebody railing on their own little pet hobby horse thing that's just going off stray and not dividing the word properly, well, that's hard, but I want nothing to do with it. But when it hits me, it can feel like, whoa, that's really difficult. That's me to a T and I need to change. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's part of what the Word of God should do. And that's what he's telling you here. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. When God chastens us, it can be in your own personal reading, it can be in your own prayer time. And God speaks to you and tells you stuff. I hope he does. Yeah. And it's like, oh, God, I fancy telling me that. I've got all this. We can make all these excuses, don't we? Don't despise it. God's showing us something for our benefit, for our blessing. And it's telling us we're legitimate as sons. You're part of the family. God doesn't let us run riot. But he puts in this understanding. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So this is more important stuff. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Yeah? Let's be real. Let's not all get religious. Oh, the Lord spoke to me and it was wonderful and he told me that, you know, and it's really... No, it's painful. It's great when it is like that, but most times it's painful. He says, but nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Notice that word trained is in there. It isn't just the hearing of the word of the Lord, is it? It's being trained by the word of the Lord to put what God says, taking that which he says and running with it. Okay, going back to endurance, that is, yeah. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. I love these scriptures here. And the feeble knees. He's still got this picture of this guy up. Strengthen them, it says. And make straight the paths of your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So, this is disciplining, accepting the truth about ourselves, and we find God's power to change in it all, because this brings glory to God. Glory to God. And people look at you and say, sure, that so-and-so. I remember them years back. They were nothing like that. Hallelujah. You see, in life, one earth-shattering event follows on the heels of another. In our day, the tomorrows can seem threatening. Realising all the unknown possibilities, Putin going nuclear. We don't know what will happen. We can't control what life throws up, can we? But there is something we can be sure of. We have a God that is in the tomorrows. We know what he knows what each day can throw at us. He knows what each day holds, every event, every encounter, and he will work it out for our good if we let him. For we know. We know. For we know. Do we know?
Yes.
We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. You see, the Apostle Paul lived in a tumultuous period of time. persecutions, fear for their lives, in a merciless generation. And he knew this, but convinced of the truth, he was persuaded of this statement. He implanted the statement that Jesus made in his heart, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Stay in the center of my will. That's what Jesus said. That's what he didn't ever do. To love God is allow him to direct our path. To live in the direction and alignment with his plan. In doing this, we'll encounter the meteorite storms of difficulty and reversals of fortune that those who don't believe are really in trouble with. That happens to good folks. It's true, isn't it? But we will not be lost in it all. Proverbs 25 says this. If you cannot control your own spirit, you're like a city without walls. It's like a bank who's got the vault door open saying, come in and take it. Isn't it? If we have no control in our lives, you're literally open to everything that so easily can come in. Bitterness, anxiety, jealousy. The whole gales that blow in if we haven't got God directing our path and believing his word. But we, us disciples, any disciples here? None of these Christians, we want disciples, don't we? Yeah? We are, as Timothy put it, striving for the mastery. Or it was put to Timothy, sorry. This doesn't come easy. A little prayer here, or a little prayer there, or a little laying on of the hands. Now, this is worked out in the arena of daily life. Discipling ourselves. Being discipled within the church, maturing and growing in an adult viewpoint in Christ. We're not open to reacting in strange ways. I'm going to close with Psalm 77, verses 7 through 15. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary, who is greater God as our God. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you this morning that you are a God who is yes and amen, that your word is steadfast and sure, that we can rely upon you in all things. Help us to be those who are hearers of the word and doers, that we might be pleasing in your sight. That we might, Lord, grow up and mature into all things that you desire for us, Lord God, that we might strive for the mastery in Jesus' name. Amen. As Suzanne just starts up a chorus, we're going to stand together. Anyone who needs prayer for whatever reason this morning, if you want to be prayed for, please come forward. We'd be happy to pray for you this morning.